Right, man, I want to start our time today by asking you a few questions. I want you to look back over your life this last week. Did you sin? Maybe while driving? Maybe in the course of speaking with or serving your wife? Maybe while at your job? Maybe in dealing with a brother in Christ? Maybe in dealing with a non-believer? Maybe while parenting? Maybe in your thought life? Maybe with purity? What did you do when you found yourself there? Did you recognize it as sin? Did you confess it as sin before God? God's word tells us in 1 John that not acknowledging our sin nature, that thinking we are above sin, is deception. His word also tells us that the believer is to confess our sins to him, and here's the great part, that we find forgiveness from our sin in our faithful and just God. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles with me to 1 John and read with me chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. I'm reading from ESV, so. 1 John 1, 8 and 9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Before I go further, let's pray and ask God to help us understand his word. Father, God, we need you every time we open your word. God, it is only through your revelation, only through you working in our hearts, that our hearts are changed, that we know you more, Lord, that we love you more. So God, we pray that you would just use this time now for just that. Draw us close to you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So my sermon title is this: Recognize Your Depravity and Confess Your Sins, Finding Forgiveness in God. I want to share 2 points from this passage to help you keep a right view of yourself and a right view of God. First, don't deceive yourself. You are a sinner. Second, do confess your sin and find forgiveness and cleansing in God. I'm going to start by helping you understand the context of this passage. John wrote this letter to encourage believers across Asia Minor, so present-day Turkey, whose faith had been shaken by false teachers spreading an early form of Gnosticism. According to the notes in MacArthur Study Bible, Gnosticism asserted that matter was inherently evil and spirit was good. It also claimed elevated knowledge, so a higher truth that only those who were in on these deep things had. Instead of divine revelation standing as judge over man's ideas, man's ideas judged God's revelation. So in essence, the false teachers here were spreading a doctrine that totally denied the existence of sin, the sin nature in their lives. Their higher truth elevated them beyond sin. It had gotten them past it. They were claiming to have truth, but the way in which they lived their lives was contrary to the standard, the biblical standard for the believer, which is Christ. These teachers had also risen up from among the body, which further complicated the situation. So understanding this environment, it's clear why this letter would be necessary to remind believers of the truth, perhaps convicting some of the readers and encouraging them at the same time. But looking at our world today, we can see the same type of false teaching bombarding us every day, from everywhere. God's word and the epistle from John continues to provide that much-needed encouragement and conviction for us. So let's get to the 2 points. First, don't deceive yourself. You are a sinner. Read verse 8 with me. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So the passage starts with the word if, which indicates it's a condition clause. In other words, this condition is met if this condition is met. And it's also the subordinate clause in the verse. The main clause, or the standalone point here, is we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So you could read the verse, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us, if we say we have no sin. So let's start with that standalone sentence. Look with me in your Bibles, the first part. So we deceive ourselves. The we in this verse is not a reference to genuine Christians. John is addressing those who would claim to be believers, but who would deny that they are sinners. And the Greek word for deceive in this passage is planao, which means to cause to stray, to lead astray, or lead aside from the right way. So here John is using the word to communicate being led away from the truth and into error, into sin. Deceive is also used here as a verb, so it's asserting an action or a state of being. So notice the subject, where the who, the source of the action is. It's we. Also notice the object, or the recipient of the action. It's ourselves. So in essence, it's not something or someone that has brought the state of being upon us. It's all us. We are depraved. The state of being self-deceived is not where you want to be, because the text goes on to say, and look with me in your Bibles with the second clause here in verse 8, and the truth is not in us. What is the truth here? It's Jesus Christ. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. 1 John 2:1-2, Jesus Christ is our advocate with the Father. He is righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. So looking back at that clause, you can read it as, and Jesus is not in us. The way is not in us. The life is not in us. And our advocate with the Father is not in us. This is not falling into sin. This is never having had your sins covered by the blood of Christ. It's an indication of lack of true, genuine conversion. So the first part of the condition here is we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. What's the other condition? How do we find ourselves in this state of self-deception? The answer is in that first clause. Look back at your Bibles with me at the very first part of 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin. God's word is rich with verses that outline our depraved, sinful nature. A few of them here are Psalm 50, and don't flip there, I'll just read them to you. Psalm 51:5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Ecclesiastes 7:19. For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Isaiah 53:6. And we all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So to give you a perspective of what this self-deceived person might look like, remember a few minutes ago when I asked you to take a look at your lives this last week to see where you saw sin? Now I want you to do this. Think back to the days before God had changed your heart. What did your life look like? This self-deceived person was you. You were dead in your sin. But for God sending his son Jesus to be born of flesh, equally man and equally God, and then crushing his son on the cross to be the propitiation for sin by blood, by his blood, for those who believe, and then changing your heart, but for all this, you would still be this self-deceived person. Praise God for his grace, and praise God for the cross. So to recap 1 John 1:8, the first point in helping you keep a right view of yourself and a right view of God is this. We here are sinners. Now let's move on to 1 John 1:9 for the second point. And that's, do confess your sin and find forgiveness and cleansing from God. So let's read verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in contrast to the previous verse, the we in 1 John 1:9 is a specific reference to genuine Christians. John is addressing fellow brothers and sisters in Christ here. And notice this verse starts with another condition clause. So again, this condition is met, this condition is met. And the main clause here is similar to the last verse. It's the last part of it. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So look with me in your Bibles at the first part. He is faithful and just. Who is he? It's God. And what is he? Faithful. It's the quality of God expressing that he is constant in keeping his promises. Therefore, he is worthy of trust. In his book, The Attributes of God, Arthur Pink says this of the faithfulness of God. Everything about God is great, vast, incomparable. He never forgets. He never fails. He never falters. He never forfeits his word. To every declaration of promised or prophecy, the Lord has exactly adhered. Every engagement of covenant or threatening, he will make good. For God is not man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man, that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? That's Numbers 23:19. Therefore does the believer his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. It's Lamentations 3:22 and 23. Additional verses that speak to God's faithfulness. And again, don't flip there. I'll just read through. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So now let's look at the word just. The Greek word here is dikaios, which in the New Testament denotes righteousness, and when said of God, designates the perfect agreement between his nature and his acts. In other words, the way God acts is in perfect alignment with who he is, with his attributes. So this also reinforces his faithfulness. So coming back to a question for you, can you think of anyone or anything in your lives that can boast these same attributes? Always and without failing? A family member, your spouse, a colleague, a friend? Likely not. While we might see glimpses of these attributes in others, these attributes truly are unique to God. Only God can be said to be truly faithful and just or righteous, always and forever. So what is God faithful and just or righteous to do? To forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The definition of the verb forgive firstly signifies the remission of the punishment due to sinful conduct. The deliverance of the sinner from the penalty divinely and therefore righteously imposed. Secondly, it involves the complete removal of the cause of offense. Such remission is based upon the vicarious and proprietary sacrifice of Christ. So to cleanse, this is not a cleansing of dirt or something on your body. This is a moral cleansing, an internal cleansing. Similar words are used to purge, to purify, to free from the defilement of sin, from faults, from wickedness. Imagine, if you will, the deepest cleaning possible done to your very core, to your heart. Now let's look at the dependent clause in this verse. If we confess our sins. Think here that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness if we confess our sins. Again, from MacArthur Study Bible, the term confess means to say the same thing about God, say the same thing about sin as God does, to acknowledge his perspective about sin. And notice the verb tense for confess. It's present tense. John didn't say, if we confessed our sins, which would point more toward the one-time justifying work that's done at conversion. Rather, the verb tense indicates it should be an ongoing practice in the believer's life. So look with me at 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Notice the word cleanses. It signifies a continual cleansing. If we need continual cleansing, we must continually confess. Let's also look at Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Again, notice here the words confesses and forsakes, again signifying continual nature. So to give you a perspective of what the continually confessing believer looks like, I'm going to ask you again to think on your life this past week as I read a few lines from Charles Spurgeon's sermon on 1 John 1, 8-10, originally preached 135 years ago. To confess sin does not mean merely on some one occasion to repeat a catalog of sins before God in private, nor at a certain set seasons to rehearse a list of all our faults, but it means a lifelong acknowledgement of sin. The daily exercise of faith in Jesus Christ is a confession of sin, for nobody would need to believe in a Savior unless he had sin. Baptism is a confession of sin, who needs to be buried with Christ if he be alive by a righteousness of his own will? To come to the communion table and remember there the atoning sacrifice is a confession of sin. For we should need no remembrance of our blessed substitute if we were not sinners. So praise God for the cross, because of which we can come before him, confess sin, and experience his faithfulness and righteousness and forgiveness and cleansing. So we've looked at 2 points from 1 John 1, 8, and 9 that can help you keep a right view of yourself and a right view of God. First, don't deceive yourself. You are a sinner. Second, do confess your sin and find forgiveness and cleansing in God. And let's look at application for our lives. In evaluating your life, if you cannot say with confidence that your heart has been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, know that you stand before God self-deceived and will face the wrath that all sinners face. Salvation is found only in Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:2. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. There is no higher truth. There is no other way. If your heart has been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, pray Psalm 139, 23, and 24 over and over your life. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And then, be quick to come before God in confession of sin and experience his forgiveness and cleansing. So in light of God's word in 1 John 1, 8, and 9, I want to leave you with one final question. What will the week ahead look like for you when you find yourself in sin? I pray it looks like you at the foot of the cross, agreeing with God about your sin, repenting and meditating on the hope we have because of his faithfulness and righteousness. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful for the cross. We are so grateful, Lord, that you bore the wrath that was rightly ours. God, we thank you that you save us, Lord, that you, through that sacrifice, have saved us and called us to yourself. And we pray, God, Lord, that we would be diligent and disciplined, God, to be evaluating our hearts and lives. God, that you would show us where sin is and that we would be quick to come before you, Lord, with hope and knowing, God, that you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. In Jesus' name, amen.